Well, as you can see in that reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, we have made progress. We are at the second part now, where we begin the section on deliverance. So the word deliverance suggests something pretty plain and simple, I think. There's something that you and I, humanity-wide, all of humanity, are in need of deliverance. But what do we need to be delivered from? Do we need to be delivered from unjust government? Do we need to be delivered from the problems that we face regarding our environment? What is the key main cardinal issue that requires that we be delivered from that? It's not in that area of sociology, economics, politics, whatever else you can think of, but man's main issue is that we have a theological problem. And the theological issue, as Paul describes it, the Apostle Paul, in all his letters, but very pointedly, for example, in his letter to the Ephesians. And by the way, I'm going to speak to our friend here. Tuba is from Turkey. And for us as Christians, it's very interesting that so many of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote about between 50 and late 60s AD, that they were sent to churches in what is Turkey today, particularly the western central area. And one of those places that can still be visited, it's basically an archaeological site, is the ancient, important, very important ancient city of Ephesus. I don't know what it's called today. Ephesus. Ephesus. So in that letter, the Apostle Paul makes plain that the issue that we need deliverance from is that we need to be delivered from our sin. So as Christians, we made it plain at the outset of this faith statement that we are Christians because we confess this truth. I no longer belong to myself, but I belong in my entire humanity, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. And he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And because I belong to him with my entire being, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me. And this is the crucial thing that I want to emphasize today again, that a person who knows God, knows this God personally, relationally, what we call covenantally, because God is a personal God and he has made and established a relationship with people, right? With Adam and Eve in paradise, subsequent to their fall, God came back to them and then came back to Abraham and established his covenant with Abraham and the patriarchs and so forth. God wants us to know that he loves us. Isn't that wonderful just by itself to think that that is important to our God? You know, I don't know how to illustrate that and just, you know, mess up the whole the whole point. But, you know, we could say that it would really be something else to us personally if we knew that our president, for example, or the governor of our state cared about me personally, by name. You know, then we'd say, wow, busy person, really high up the ladder, top of the chain, you know, that he takes time to think about me. Wow. Well, God fulfills that ideal in all of his perfection. That's one thing that God wants us to know, that when we come to him and we believe in him and we honor him and we accept his offer of salvation through his son Jesus Christ to us, that we then know that he will forever know us. There will be forever a relationship between our, as we say, God, our Heavenly Father, with us, his children. And we're all the same, whether you're from Turkey, or I from the Netherlands, Holland, or Will, your ancestors, your forefathers from Korea, Kazakhstan, all over the world, you people. It doesn't matter who you are. We belong to each other because there's one God who wants us to know, one, that he exists, and that's something that we all should know anyway, because we talked about in the first service in Romans chapter 1, it says that none of us, doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, your nationality, your, I hate to use the word race these days because I believe only in one race, but you know what I mean. It doesn't matter who you are, your background, your status, etc. We're all created by one God in his image, and he has endowed us all with a knowledge of himself, so that Paul writes that none of us are with that none of us, all of us are without excuse. So we know him on a natural level. It says somewhere that his law is written on our hearts, so that when the unbeliever does things that are right in God's sight, just as such, that is an obedience of sorts that is consistent with the law that is written on our hearts. But this is why God gives the Bible to us. You know, he reveals his whole plan of salvation to us. Man, in his fallen condition, no longer knows God the way we used to. And when I say we, I include ourselves in Adam. That's the biblical way of portraying the problem that requires deliverance. Adam was made perfect in God's sight. God made Adam and Eve with his image on them, which makes them the apex of creation. We are not an ant that's on the floor and you step on it. We're not a cow. We're not a bird or a flower or a rock or a tree, all of which can be appreciated. But mankind is made with God's imprint. That sets us aside. That also makes us responsible. God created every human being with the ability to respond. Get the idea? Responsibility. We have an ability to respond, to react to. And primarily, that we give God the praise and the glory that he deserves. Always. for the food I had this morning, for the clothes I wear, for my friends, my colleagues, my brothers and sisters in this church, my neighbors, including that guy upstairs. I need to talk to him. I don't know how he lives his life. I think he needs the Lord, definitely. Anyway, that's another story. But God has created us with a knowledge of himself, but it is a warped knowledge. And we need, like these spectacles, these glasses help me to read what looks a little bit blurry. So when I read it now, I can see it just fine. Normally, all of us look at the world and we have a blurred vision. We're responsible to know God and give him the glory. But by looking at the world alone, I do not come to a saving understanding of who I am due to the fall in sin. And so God, in his mercy, has given us a pair of glasses, namely Scripture, by which to find our way back to him, to find our way back into what was called fellowship with him. And this is the amazing part of our God. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. Nothing escapes his attention. In my relationship with my children, you know, I could say that I see things and I say, well, I don't like that. I could even say it's wrong. But, you know, I'm having a good day, I'm happy, and I let it go. God isn't that way. God is perfect in all his ways. All his attributes, as we say, are perfect. There's no flaw in God, which is also, of course, what sets him aside, apart from us. He has made us in his image. There are things in us that are perfect in him. Love, kindness, wisdom, things like that. Then there are the other parts that set him totally aside because I lack them. I am not all-knowing. I am not everywhere present. And I'm not able to do anything and everything like he can. That this God wants something to do with me, who has turned his back on him. That is the current condition that I'm now in as a human being living in this world. In Adam, I fell from the same original perfection that he had and no longer able to know him, to love him, to obey him, unless God intervenes. And this is now the beginning of the story of deliverance, that God comes back. Remember the story in Genesis? Adam and Eve had sinned against God. And at the end of the day, it is as if, it's written in human language so we can understand it. We call that the doctrine of accommodation. But the Bible is an accommodating to our level. And so we find that Adam and Eve are getting a visit. So they have sinned against God, they have rebelled against God, they have become the enemies of God. And what does God do? In his perfection, in his justice, in his righteousness, did he judge them? Well, in a way, yes. They ended up being sent outside fellowship with him as it was experienced fully in paradise. And they ended up living in a world where death entered and murder entered. Cain and Abel, the first offspring this world ever knew. Cain killed his brother. God came back to Adam that day and he said, "Where are you?" God knew where they were because he knows all things. That's what I mean by accommodation. God comes back because he is a relational God. He's a God who wants to know you. He wants to love you. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants your talents. Everything that you are is important because he made you. Your image is, his image is in you. You are special. Special for that reason alone. And it is not so much a specialty that says, well, because you're so special, you have nothing to worry about. Because otherwise, Christ wouldn't have come into the world. Christ would not have left his heavenly glory that he had known from all eternity with the Father, leaving that all behind and then come and join the human race. But the Lord Jesus came to this world to take our place, become like us, experience all the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world, apart from him sinning. But he experienced it. The temptations, for example, that the Gospels talk about, when Satan came and tempted him for 30 days in the desert. Don't think that because Jesus was God, that therefore his humanity was not really as fully human as we are. When Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter wanted to be good and kind and say, "Jesus, you're not going to die," that was a real temptation. Because in his humanity, the Lord Jesus didn't want to die. Just like you sitting right there and me standing here, I don't want to die. That is not a normal, healthy human emotion and sentiment. And so it was a temptation for the Lord. And he withstood them in order to bring about deliverance. Jesus delivered us in such a way that by his death, which was a death that paid for the sins of his people, he would deliver us from the condemnation that is on me, that is on you, because we live in this world, we're born into this world. Bible says we even conceived. We're conceived into the world as fallen, very needy, lost sinners in need of restoration, of deliverance, of coming back into fellowship, being restored back into fellowship with God. And that can only come about if we recognize that we are miserable sinners. And the word misery is not a word that means so much as how COVID makes me miserable, or how if I eat too much Mexican food or something else, you know, I feel kind of miserable afterwards. I'm not talking about that kind of misery. Physical, you know, biological misery. But we're talking about the fact that we are now harvesting the effects of Adam's sin, even to the point that the curse that God had warned about and promised lies on this world, lies on this creation, and only the redeeming power and life of the Son of God demonstrated when he, the representative of a new mankind, was victorious over the curse, victorious over death itself, People normally don't resurrect. That can only be by an act of God. Jesus had said, "And I will rise again. I will rise again because it means that my Father has accepted the work that I did. I agree to it fully. I executed it fully and perfectly. And my obedience in your place and mine was acceptable in his sight." And so the Lord rose from the grave. And so when I doubt my faith, or when I doubt God's providence, and I worry about this and I worry about that, just like Martin Luther reminded himself when he was sort of in a self-imposed quarantine from those who were after him. I'm talking about the 1500s here. When he was assailed by doubts and Satan insinuating that you, Luther, you messed up and there is no hope for you. It would be a one-word phrase in Latin on the wall. Probably use chalk or something. So I'm not suggesting that any of you are going home and you are using a pen or a marker and start writing on the walls. But he did, and it was vivit. He lives. That's all you need to remind yourself of when you are in doubt, when you are worried, when you are concerned, when you are bewildered by this strange world that feels so foreign to us. It's foreign because we are God's children. And as Christians, especially, we read in his word that we are reminded that we are pilgrims. We are citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world. And so we feel strangers. We should never have our controlling desire that this world is going to offer to me perfection. I may as well tell you right now, you are wasting your time. It's a broken world. But it is a world that awaits the renewal of all things because of Christ, because of his death, and because of his resurrection. And so the Lord, in his word, proclaims to us sinners, there is a way out. There is a way to return. There is a way to be delivered from the burden of God's judgment. That judgment is serious. That judgment is certain. We said this morning that judgment is inescapable. There is a day set by the Lord on which the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings will return. And he will then be the judge of all nations. I'm proud to be an old Dutchman. I like my heritage. I'm thankful that I was raised in the Netherlands. But when I look at what the Bible teaches about what is really and ultimately important, it doesn't matter that I was born in Holland. What matters is if I am a citizen of the kingdom that is eternal, the kingdom above. And that kingdom has made landfall in this corrupted, broken, sinful world of ours. Because Jesus came first as the one in whom and through whom God presents his offer of salvation to us free of charge. And as I know him as my Savior, I will recognize him as my Savior when I see him face to face when I die, or when he comes again in glory. as the Bible teaches. Yes, I'll continue to live with the misery of being a member of the human race. I will someday die. I will someday put in a coffin. I will someday be lowered 6 feet. Maybe it goes differently, who knows? I will get sick probably. I may need medical attention. I may have aches and pains that require me to buy more medicine and painkillers and all kinds of other things. It is a sad world. It really is. We as Americans know about that. We are living in a broken nation. We are proud of our origin, the principles upon which it was founded. All that is nice and good, but as I've traveled around the world, you have too maybe, what I see around the world, I see at home. I see poor people. I see homeless people. I see people who are crazy. You know, the types that you see at intersections yelling and screaming because their brains are fried due to drugs. What a world. And no government can save us. No election is going to be the solution. Only Jesus. Only Jesus delivers. Because he proved it. He proved it by first coming and joining our human race when he didn't have to. It was utterly shameful and shaming to him and humiliating to him. And as Will said in the prayer, I believe, condescending, that he would take up our human flesh. But he did. That's how God is. That's who God is. When I sin against him, he comes back to me. And he says to me, "Where are you?" He comes to me and he says, "Where are you?" Because God wants to show me and has shown his will to me by way of his Son, who is in the Bible the fulfillment of all that is promised in the Old Testament. It all leads to the central arrowhead point of Jesus Christ born in the flesh, taking our place on the cross, making payment for our sins that way as he delivers us. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful deliverance. He saves me. He delivers me partially. Did he say, "Now I did my work and now you do yours"? Thank God that that's not how it works. The gospel is a presentation of the work that God has accomplished by himself through the humanity of Jesus, but as the Catechism says, by virtue of his divinity, he was able to bear the weight of God's judgment. For no human being can bear the judgment of God and live. The judgment that is to be on each and every one of us in this room right now crushes us, demolishes us, it damns us. But Jesus, by his perfection, both divine and human, is then able to be my mediator and so delivers me from my sin and my misery. And I know, as Job says after he lost everything, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know today, and I hope you do too, that your Redeemer lives. And that you know that come what may, in this world, in your life, come what may, nothing, sickness or hardship or pain or sorrow, disappointment, nothing can separate you from the love of God that we have and possess in Christ Jesus. And so this is a great day. It's a wonderful day. It's beautiful outside. I can see the mountains clearly today. And beyond all of that goodness that we see on display, I see the cross. I see the cross where someone hung, where someone was nailed for me when he didn't have to. But he did it because he loves you enough so that by his death you might gain life. Life forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you teach us in your word quite clearly that there is a path back to you. What a wonderful path, in a way. It's also a dark and strange path because it required your Son to walk it. And he alone walked it because none of us can. The Via Dolorosa.